I'll say bye to the kids there. There we go. All right. Don't worry about it. It's all good. It can never go wrong. It's still the Bible. It's okay. No problem there at all, Phil. Thank you for reading a tremendous passage anyway. Appreciate that. So if you would, go to the book of Galatians. We're going to continue going through the book of Galatians. We've been working through this for quite a while here as Phil has given me the opportunity to preach. We're going to continue now into chapter 6, looking to conclude here in the next few sessions. We continue with the thought here as Paul has gone through his opening few chapters dealing with a rather serious issue, an issue of the gospel, issue of a false gospel, and the result of tension, of strife, of attacks within the church itself, within a number of churches. And he gets into chapter 5, if you remember, and exhorts the people there. Yes, Jesus has set you free. Now live in that freedom that Christ has set you in, but use it properly. Again, throughout the scriptures, we are called to a proper response to what God has done. And there, the response is what? Don't use your opportunity, your freedom as an opportunity to say, okay, I'm free to do all the things that Jesus has saved me from. Rather say, I am free from those things, now free to serve him. So he says there in chapter 5, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in that one word. You remember the issue of the law here in Galatians. And then he gets in the end of chapter 5, again talking about the distinction between when I live out myself, when I live out my own desires, when I live out the sinful passions of my heart, and what that results in compared with or contrasted with when God is in control, when the Spirit of God who lives in his people is dominating, when he is leading and guiding, we are in keeping in step with him. What is the result there? But love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And he ends chapter 5 with this statement, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become arrogant, provoking one another or envying one another. I mean, the last thing I thought, that's difficult. That is a tough thing. It's a tough thing to not envy and to allow that envy to become jealousy and become anger and become much worse. It is a tough thing. It is a tough challenge. Yet we as Christians are commanded to do something. We have an obligation as God's people to live as God tells us to live. So how are we going to do that? We saw the key last time, the source last time. You know what it is? It's Jesus. Living in submission to him and allowing the Spirit of God to exhibit his characteristics, to exhibit his life in us. Stop trying to do it myself and allow God to win in me and through me. Well, today we're going to continue looking at how does this work out practically. Paul does a great job, and we can praise the Lord for how he communicates with us. You know, there are tough things in the Bible. There are deep things, yet there are such practical things. It's not over our heads. It's very often, and Paul does a tremendous job of making it very normal for us. What does this look like when you apply what God tells you to do in your life? And we're going to see that today. We're going to see it on an individual level, on a team level, on a community level. And you know, it's like sports. Many of us have been involved with various sports activities. And for anyone that has done a team sport activity, you know, a good leader, a good coach has to do a number of things. You have to make individuals better at the game. You've got to instruct them. You've got to teach them. You've got to challenge them and push them to get better. But then there's also the team aspect. You've got to instill in your team that team spirit. You've got to instill in your teammates a knowledge that you are there for them, that you're there to back them up, that you're not going to betray them, that you're there to help them. And if you've got a really good team, if you have a mature team, you're there to challenge one another. Again, I love the game of basketball. I've never been a good ball handler. Just never happened. Never been a good three-point shooter. But you know, there are things I am good at. And there were things that my teammates were good at. And when we had a mature relationship where we actually cared about one another, we could challenge each other. Here, I'll help you with the things you're weak at, and you can help me with the things that I'm weak at. You know, I love going to track meets. Even though I've never done track myself, never was good enough to make the team. But I love going there. Why? Because there's so many events going on. You got the discus, you got the shot put, you got the relays and everything. The relay is my favorite. I love watching a team coordinated at full speed. You can't join into the relay at a speed below where your teammate's at, or you lose. You can't go above it, because then you're going to pass them up. You're not going to get the baton pass. You have to coordinate. You have to be mature. You have to be connected with your teammates. And you have to, as Paul says here, keep in step with your teammates, especially at that crucial moment, whether the deciding moment, whether or not you're going to win. Right there at the baton. Are you going to keep in step with your teammates? Are you keeping in step with your coach, knowing, okay, this is the plan. This is how we're going to do it. It's huge in football. It's huge in basketball. Is everyone coordinating? The coach, the teammates, each other, individuals. And then even beyond that, some of you may have been at the varsity basketball games here in Kenai last night. The fans, the community ends up being an aspect in those games. And I love it. When fans get into it, I don't care if they're for the other team. I love that. Have any of you ever been to a Colony Knights Knights game? They have great fans, man. They come down here and they blow our fans out of the building. It's awesome. I love fans that get into the game. And you know what? Christian life is much like that, much like being on a team. The church is made up of individuals, yes. However, God has not purposed us to go through the Christian life on our own. We are told, do not do it on your own. I'd rather be part of the community. The word church itself means the congregation, the assembly of people, a united group of people united in one thing, in Jesus Christ, to build each other up, to help each other, to stir one another up to good works. There is a community aspect. There's a team aspect to the Christian life. And here we have the exhortation. Now, in a real situation where the team is divided, where the team is attacking one another, if anyone's been on a team like that, it's not good. It doesn't function well. And so we have the command, keep in step with the Spirit and let us not attack one another. So what do we do in those situations when we fail? Because reality is we will all fail. It is reality. Paul is honest enough with us to tell us that. Jesus is honest enough to tell us that. And if we are honest with ourselves, we realize we will fail. So what do we do when that occurs? So first off, living the Christian life practically, living in step with the Spirit, when things go wrong, when we fail to do what we're supposed to do, what's the team aspect? How does the team function? What's the biblical way to address a weakness on the team, a failure on the team? Well, here we have the beginning of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And so what we have here first is the realization. I mean, most of us recognize Christians are to look a certain way. Even those who reject the gospel, those who reject the Christian faith, recognize, and we see this. Someone claims to follow Jesus and they don't do it, what do people respond with? That's not like a Christian. You're not behaving like a Christian. That's not very Christ-like. I mean, we hear that all the time. If you watch the political realm of our country today, you see it. People claim Jesus. Do they live it out? And quite often they're called out on it, and rightly so. So do we know how to not live? Do we know what not to do, and do we know what to do? Hopefully by now we do. Do not attack or provoke one another, but instead, from chapter 5, love and serve one another, care for one another. And again, notice who he's talking to here. The particularity of chapter 6. He's talking about the church. Fellow believers, the brothers there at the beginning of chapter 6, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, the family of God, interacting with one another. And what we have to see here first is when this occurs, when the attacking occurs, when the provoking occurs, what should be the response? First off, what do you not do? Here at the beginning of chapter 6, you do not respond in kind. When the attack comes, when someone says something against you, when someone says something hurtful to you, when someone says something maybe against someone else, again, the first thing that our flesh generally wants to do is to attack back. We want to say something back in kind. Well, let me hurt you here. Well, let me hurt you right back. That's not how Christians are supposed to interact with each other. Never answer sin with sin. It doesn't help. Though we often do, though we fail in that, though it's part of life, Christ tells us to overcome that. Don't respond to evil with evil, but from Romans 12, overcome evil with good. Respond in a proper way. And so don't respond in kind, but rather here, beginning of chapter 6, respond in kindness. From chapter 5, the result of the Spirit in control of my life, of me being in step with God, is what? One of those things is kindness. And so as we respond to what someone has done here, or someone, whether it's against me or not, or if someone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And we need to, again, take a moment and stop and realize there are times that this needs to be done. Many people recognize the phrase from Matthew chapter 7, judge not. In fact, many people know that phrase. But there's an allusion to it. And what most people seem to fail to recognize is that there's more to chapter 7 than just those two words. Are we told not to judge? Yes, we are, but finish the sentence. Judge not, lest you also be judged, for that the same measure you judge, you will be judged. Jesus is talking there about a hypocritical nature. Well, you're being stupid here. That was a stupid statement. And again, he uses the illustration. How can you say to your brother or your sister here, you got a speck in your eye, you got to get that problem out of your life, when you've got this log going through your face here? You need to deal with your own issue first, and then you can deal with your brother's issue. Then you can restore them in a proper way. And he gives us the formula for that, I believe, in Matthew 18. And going personally, lovingly, gently, and talking to that person, trying to restore them. And if they don't listen, then taking two or three people to go with you, and together try and correct the situation. If that doesn't happen there, it goes to the church, and there maybe have to be discipline beyond that if it's not rectified. But there is a proper way to do that. There is a godly way to do that. There is a serious way to do that. And one of the failures of many people is in the failure to realize we have an obligation to one another to help each other in that. There's a proper way to do it, and it's a difficult thing to do. And we can be very thankful for people in our lives who have been willing to do that. Our parents ought to be the first people that come to mind in that situation. I as a parent, am responsible. I have an obligation biblically to raise my children in such a way to correct their faults and to train them in godliness, to train them in the discipline of the Lord, because I love them. Hebrews 12 talks about God disciplining his own children. And he says there, he disciplines you because he loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't discipline you, and you would be an illegitimate child. And he plays that in our lives. God does this because he loves us. God calls us out. God convicts us. God works in our lives because he loves us. And so we, as fellow believers in Jesus Christ, have an obligation to work with each other in that way. Now, how do we do that? What's the purpose of it? I believe we see that there in verse 1. You who are spiritual should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. By the way, who are the spiritual people there? Should we take a vote? Isaac. Isaac's being spiritual. You get to deal with all the problems this week. I'll go fishing. That way, do it? No, of course not. And here, I think we have, one of those sad situations where a chapter division makes a division in our minds that should not be there. Who are the spiritual people of chapter 6? But the ones who are in step with the Spirit are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. Someone who's in step with the Spirit. This isn't necessarily your pastor. This isn't necessarily your deacon. This isn't necessarily your spouse. Though they are key individuals and ought to be. These are spiritual people who are submitted to Christ and are there to help each other. How are they to interact with each other? How do I help my teammate when he's down? Should I go and attack him? Should I go and say, you're stupid? Or should I go and say, you shouldn't even be on the court. Get off. No, we go with a purpose in mind. What is the purpose here? To restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. When we fail, do we want someone else coming up and telling us, you blew it, get on the bench? Of course not. So likewise, we should not respond in that way. Rather, the purpose to it, and as we see this done in the New Testament, think of situations in Thessalonica, situations with Timothy and with Titus, and situations especially, if you're familiar with the issue in 1 and 2 Corinthians, a serious sin in which there has to be a serious response. There are two purposes that Paul gives to the Corinthian church for disciplining someone who is in serious sin. There are two. Number one, the restoration of that person. We want people to live right. We want to be there for each other. We want to function well. We want each other to love Jesus and to live out life in that way. And so we follow God's commands to deal with sin at times. But number two, and one that we have to honestly ask ourselves, do we think about? Does it matter to us? Is the purity and the holiness of the church? Paul brings it up. Does that matter to us? Does that matter to me in my own life, in my family, and in church as well? Does the holiness, does the purity, does the rightness of God's people matter as much to me as it matters to Jesus? That's a tough question. But it's one that must be asked and must be addressed. And so we are to be there for each other for multiple reasons. Ultimately, because we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we love the things He loves. He loves holiness. He loves righteousness. He loves His people. And so we are there for each other. We ought to be there for each other. Why? Because we love Jesus. And so, from verse 2, we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But life is tough, isn't it? There are a lot of things that come up. The financial, the economical situation here in Alaska is a tough one, and some of us are dealing with that. The political situation in our country is a tough one. Some of us are dealing with that. Family life is tough, and we are dealing with that. And each of us has responsibilities. Each of us has burdens. And one of the things that should excite us about church, about coming on Sunday morning, about coming on Wednesday, about being part of a fellowship of like-minded people who love Jesus, is that we are there for each other, to help each other in those things, to support one another, to care for one another. And many of you have done that for me and my family. I am so thankful for you guys. You have been there for us. As Rebecca and I have tried to find places to live here in Alaska, still looking for a home and those kind of things, you guys have helped us move. You guys have helped us with many, many things. Why? You didn't know us. Because we are part of the family of God. And because you love Jesus. And thus you fulfill the law of Christ. Again, from chapter 5. What is the law fulfilled in? Is it fulfilled in doing this or doing that or coming to church or giving money? No. It's fulfilled in loving the way Jesus loved. And so thank you for reading Ephesians 5. Did you catch the way that Jesus loved? It's not just physical. It's not simply emotional. It's not, you know, I'll help you out a little bit here. Jesus loves in a tremendous way, in a self-sacrificial way, in a self-giving way, so much so that I, as a husband, am told to emulate that with my wife. Love her the way Jesus loved His church, and being willing to give Himself completely for her, to make her holy, to make her blameless. So let's stop and ask for a second. Do I love what Jesus loves enough to be there for each other? Do I love the people that He loves enough to say, hey, I've got problems, you've got problems, let's work on this together. You know what? What you said there was wrong. Can I help you overcome that? Can you help me? I have this problem, I have a weakness, my family's not doing so well. Can you help me? We ought to be able to do that because the church is something that Jesus loves. And for people that claim to love Him, we ought to love the things He loves. So there's a team aspect to it. But there's also an individual aspect in this first section, in this first paragraph of chapter 6. As we do that, as we follow the biblical mandate to be there for another, to help each other with our struggles, to help each other overcome our faults and our weaknesses and our sins, there's an individual aspect as well. A team is made up of individuals, and each one has to, from verse 4, bear his own load. Paul uses a different term there. The burden earlier in the section, and now the load in verse 4, they're different words. We help each other bear the burdens, the pressures of life, overcome evil with each other. But ultimately, you and I are each responsible for ourselves. Ultimately, I have to be accountable for what I said, how I said it, why I said it. So, as we interact with people, and we know how tough this is, someone says something against me, and I respond a certain way, much more goes into it than just what I said. It's how I said it, why I said it. And what are the two things he gives us here? You who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness, back in verse 1. And keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Tempted of what? I don't know about you, but for me, it's very often the very thing that I might be calling out in that other person. When my son is disobedient and starts throwing a fit, does dad throw a fit? My son loses control, does dad lose control? When my son goes crying to mom, do I go crying to mom? Rebecca, deal with this boy! Are we tempted to do the very same thing we are seeking to correct? Maybe we come honestly to the situation, we say, I really want to help this person, and I'm involved in the situation, and this needs to be dealt with. But when, perhaps I wasn't even the target, but in approaching someone, I become the target. Be on guard, because in that situation, cornered animals like to attack the thing that's cornered them. And we like to respond to attacks that come at us, and be on guard against that, lest you become guilty of the very same thing you're looking to address. Be ready, be on guard, to guard yourself against compounding things. It might have been something simple. Hey, you showed up late. Oh yeah, well what of it? Well, you're stupid. Well, that escalated quickly. And things compound. And things get out of control. And we don't want to talk to each other. And they get worse and worse and worse. Be on guard against that. Number one, the individual aspect. Be on guard. And then number two in verse 4, but let each one test his own work. Test our motives. We need to be honest and willing with ourselves to test, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because this makes me feel better? It makes me feel superior to this person? Do I do this because it draws attention to me? And again, that's a very tough thing. We've heard it said, humility is a tough thing to find, because the moment you know you have it, you lost it. It's tough, isn't it? Yet we are told to do it, yet we are told we will fail, yet we are told to do it, yet we will fail, yet we are told to do it. And so we keep striving to keep in step with Christ, keep in step with the Spirit in order to live the way He wants us to. And so we test ourselves so we don't have an excuse. It's not your fault I failed. It's not your fault. Ultimately, I am responsible for following Jesus as He tells me to. So what would that look like practically, maybe? You know, one thing I think that is big is thinking of myself. I wish people were nicer to me. And when they aren't, I become angry. I become arrogant. Perhaps we become over picky on things. We start seeing people not being nice to us where there was no intention of not being nice. Maybe we need to stop for a second and test that and say, you know what, maybe if I want to feel love, maybe I need to love others. I don't get along with this person. I'm not patient with them. They're not patient with me. Well, as a follower of Christ, you are to take the step and be patient with them. But that's so hard, and I hate waiting for it. God, give me patience. Give me patience now, right? You know what? God doesn't often do that. God doesn't hand out patience and things like that just offhand, does he? Rather, what often happens is he gives you the opportunity to be patient. Gives you the opportunity to trust him to succeed in that situation. And so we test ourselves, knowing that we will invariably fail. We will. It's how it is. And for anyone that really wants to see someone who took this really serious, a great resource for us is the Resolutions of a guy named Jonathan Edwards. Back in the 1700s, a tremendous pastor, tremendous theologian. He wrote down 70 resolutions for his life. If you read them, you will be humbled. They are high. He resolves himself never to waste a moment on anything that doesn't help him draw closer to Jesus. He resolves never to waste a moment on anything that will distract him from serving Jesus. He resolves himself to never let any emotion get out of hand against crazy people. It's a paraphrase. That's tough. Crazy people are tough. Yet as you read through these resolutions that are very high and very challenging, you can also see the heart of a man who understands, I can't do this, and I will fail. So much so that one of his resolutions reads this way, I am resolved never to give up, never to slacken in my fight with my sins, however unsuccessful I may be. I'm going to fail. But Jesus will help me overcome that. So there's an individual aspect to living in step with the Spirit. There's a team aspect. And then lastly, there's a community aspect as well. Here, verse 6 through verse 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all things with the one who teaches. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a community aspect to this as well. What does it look like when we are there for each other, when we are there to challenge one another, when we are there to help each other overcome our own faults, when the one who is at fault responds properly as the one who addresses the fault deals with it properly? What does that result in? I believe that's what verse 6 is talking about. I don't think that's necessarily talking about pastors or talking about Sunday school teachers, because of the flow of the thought that Paul has here. Who is the one who teaches with the one who addresses the issue properly? This is what God says, and so this is how we deal with it. Who's the one who is taught but the one who is addressed? And they are to share all good things with each other. That's not talking about physical things. The word that Paul uses there is the same word used of the fruit of the Spirit back in chapter 5. Goodness. Could it include physical things, tangible things? Yes, it could. But it's primarily talking about good things, godly things. So let's think for a moment. Are we thankful for people who challenge us? Husbands, are we thankful for our wives when they call us out? You know what? Sometimes it's humorous, but it's so true. I, for one, am very grateful for marriage. I am very grateful for Rebecca. She does this so well for me. Where I am weak, she is so much stronger. And likewise, where she is weak, I am to be stronger. And as we both pursue Christ together and help each other in that, you better believe there are times we have to help each other overcome things. And thus we exhibit goodness toward one another. Not simply because we're married, but because we are brother and sister in Christ. We are united in Christ. And thus we love each other beyond just the normal things of life. And don't be deceived. God is not mocked in verse 7. That which someone sows, he will also reap. And he goes back to the illustration, the use of agriculture here, the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated, being built up in my life. And now the question is asked, which one are you cultivating? Am I cultivating the flesh from chapter 5? Well, he tells us what the result will be. Corruption, it will be death, it will be failure, it will be destruction. But if we cultivate the Spirit, if we cultivate opportunities to be patient, if we cultivate opportunities to love and to serve and to care for one another, what's the result there? The end of verse 8, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so Paul begins to wind down this letter with these thoughts. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so the exhortation here, do not give up. There might be someone that you're trying to reach. You know, I keep telling them about Jesus, but they don't seem to respond. Don't give up. I keep trying to be patient with this person. I can't seem to do it. They don't seem to respect that I'm trying to be patient with them. Don't give up. Don't give up on your teammates. Don't give up on doing what's right. Don't give up, because God will win. The only question is, will I follow Him? Will I allow God to win in me? Or will I fail in my attempts on my own? Don't give up. Don't give in. And the last statement here, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to all. You know what a crazy thing about Jesus is? He likes people outside of this building. You know what's even crazier? He likes the people that are in this building. He loves you, and He loves them too. And as we follow Jesus, we are to be looking for opportunities to do what? To do good. And again, this is not just a physical thing. The word He uses here is that goodness from the Spirit. Good things. Caring, loving, serving. So we have a number of charities around here that look to help people at Thanksgiving and Christmas time. Those are tangible ways that we can love and serve our community. You know, we each have neighbors. We each have classmates. We each have people at work. And we are likely aware of ways that people themselves struggle. And they may not be Christian. They may not be part of our church. It doesn't matter. We look for opportunities to love people because Jesus loves people. And what I would challenge you is don't simply just look for it either. Pray for it. Ask God for those opportunities. Recently did a study in the book of Colossians, and Paul ends the book of Colossians with this thought to the people there. Pray that there's an opportunity for the gospel. Don't just hope for it. Don't just say, if it shows up, I guess I'll talk to people. If someone really is in need, you know, someone breaks down outside my house, then I'll go help them. Look for those opportunities. Cultivate those opportunities. The same deal in sports. I tell players all the time, don't wait for something to happen. Make it happen. Look for it. Post up, drive, call for the ball. Tell your teammates, hey, I'm here for you. Look for those opportunities. And as we think about spiritual things, pray for them. Ask God. I haven't been able to share my faith in a long time. God, give me someone this week. Some of you are aware, our youth, I am so proud of our youth. We tried to be intentional this last year. God, we asked, God, give us the opportunity to share our faith and let us see people respond. And wow. Did God do far more than we thought? And you can talk to me about that if you'd like to hear about it. Our youth did a great job following Jesus. So do we do that as individuals? Do we do that as a church toward all people? And again, the book of Romans has a great parallel with Galatians here. You want to read this? Romans chapter 12. Do good to all people, especially here at the end, to those of the household of faith. Be there for your teammates, for the people right here, for our brothers and sisters that are not coming to this building, every Sunday. Maybe they go to another building. That's okay. The building's not the church. God's people are the church. And so let's be there for each other and look for opportunities to do good for each other. Look for opportunities to serve Jesus. Look for opportunities to obey Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves people. And if we claim to love him, can we be expected to do anything else but love the things he loves and love the people that he loves? I don't think we can. So let's be intentional about it. Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we thank you for all that you have done for us. Father, I pray that you would make us grateful people. People that understand, that grasp what you've done. Father, people that want to understand what you've done for us and are grateful people for it. But Father, on top of that, make us people that want to live life in light of it. Make us people that want to do what's right, that want to be there for each other, want to be there when those opportunities arise. Make us people that are intentional about serving you. Make us people that ask for opportunities, ask for a chance to tell people about Jesus, ask for a chance to care for people. Father, I pray you give us a heart to love your church because you love it. Give us a heart to love people because you love them. Give us a heart to love holiness and righteousness and goodness and patience and peace because those are the things that you love. Father, I pray you would change our hearts to become more like you each day. Help us to do that, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.